Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter 2. So right towards the end of our New Testaments, right towards the end of the Scriptures, 1 Peter and chapter 2. We'll pick up the reading at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which has not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. So if you could have your Bibles open, please, at 1 Peter chapters 1 and chapters 2. While you're turning, let me tell you a little story of vandalism over in Chorlton in Manchester. It doesn't happen that often, vandalism, but on one occasion we arrived at the church building, right? Didn't arrive at church, the church building, and we discovered that someone had decided to relieve us of our notice board. We did get some bits of it back eventually, but I was quite pleased. Not at the vandalism, that wasn't that, but it gave us a chance to sort out our notice board. Because for years, I'd said, listen folk, on our notice board, there are two words that are missing from it. What's that? Meets here. Chorlton Evangelical Church meets here. The building is not the church. I know we say, I'm going down to church. Okay. But the building is not the church. And so eventually we got ourselves a nice new sign, some new concrete posts stuck in and all the rest of it. And we had Chorlton Evangelical meets here. At last, we've got the notice board right, if nothing else. Let's turn to 1 Peter and chapters 1 and chapters 2. We're continuing in our subject of the church. The church. And Peter, in his letter, and he's writing a general letter to the churches, right? He's not writing to individuals. The Bible is not for you individually. It is for us as a church. I like being controversial, so that's where we're going to start. Okay, this is written to us as a church. And Peter reminds his readers that they have been born anew. They have been born anew to a living hope, verse 3. A living hope and to a wonderful inheritance. This inheritance is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. That is you, plural, you the church. So isn't this wonderful? The Lord God gives us his grace in salvation, and we are saved, we are savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he promises for Christ's sake to keep us. He keeps us and he watches over us, he guards us, he guides us, and he leads us. But at the same time, there's something else which he keeps, and he keeps it safe, and it's our inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? There's an inheritance to come to us as the church, and it is kept and guarded in heaven. It's unsullied by anything. It is never going to fade away. We've borrowed one of your chairs because we need new chairs at Chorlton. I'm not pinching them one by one. We just borrowed it as a sample to test out. But red chairs, you stick them in the sunlight long enough, what happened? They fade. Right? This inheritance will never fade. It will never change. It will never alter. And Peter says, you have been born anew to a living hope. It lives within you and abounds, and you are being kept for an inheritance to come. And how do we live between now and our inheritance? Verse 8, we are to show love for the Saviour, and we are called to holiness. And he begins to explore that holiness, verses 15 and 16, doesn't he? He's called, God is holy, so we must be holy ourselves. How? Not by sitting around and looking holy, whatever that means, but by being holy in our conduct. The gospel changes lives. If I have a new record in heaven, then God expects by his grace that I will live a new life on earth. A new record in heaven must be balanced by a new life on earth. And one of the indicators that I have a true love for the Saviour and new life in him is that I have a love for the brethren. Verse 22. We've purified our souls. We've become obedient to the truth. And we've done so for a sincere love of the brethren. Challenging, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I love you. And then I grumble and moan about my fellow believers. I do. I do. Barbara's grinning. Right. Is that... It's dreadful, isn't it? I stand before you this morning as a man who grumbles about other Christians in our own fellowship. It's a shame. I repent of it. But it's so challenging. It's part of our new life in Christ that we have to deal with these things and work them through and move on. And what Peter is saying here with regards to our Christian life and our inheritance, everything else will perish, but not this. Our Christian life will not perish, nor will our inheritance perish. And he's writing to these folk, and generally, in general terms, they are fairly new Christians. So he moves into chapter 2, and he says, now you must grow. You've come to new life, now you must grow. How is this to happen? How is this to be achieved? How are they to display practical holiness and love for their brethren? Peter says, you must now build yourselves into a spiritual house. That's how it's done. You must become properly part of a spiritual house, which is God's house, which is the official place, the ordained place where he dwells. This is a glorious thing. God dwells, the living God dwells in the living church. And he says, this is what you've come to. Chapter 2, verse 4. You are to come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. Be being built into a spiritual house is the structure of the tense. Do you see what Peter is saying here? Where does God dwell? Where do we find him? In our prayer this morning, we reminded ourselves and we bowed before the God who is everywhere present. He reigns and rules over the universe so that the planets don't collide and break up and fall to pieces. He reigns and rules over this world so that the world functions despite its fallenness. It functions day by day, month after month, year by year, and the centuries roll on. All of that is going on. And God is indwelling it all. But there's a special place where God dwells. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain him. But there is one special place where he dwells, where he delights to dwell. And it is the spiritual house that he has ordained to exist on the earth and which he has promised to build. The church. It's challenging, isn't it? And how does he describe this spiritual house? Why? It is made up of stones, living stones. Stones made out of flesh and blood and emotion and heart and spirituality. Are you a believer here this morning? Are you born anew to a living hope? Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? Then you are a stone, a living stone in the sight of God. And then there's something, because that is true, there is something important for you to do. As a living stone, you must be built together with all the other living stones in this place. You are to form a spiritual house. Verse 4. Come to him, to that living stone. Yes, it's rejected by men, but in God's sight it is a chosen and a precious stone. And like living stones, which is what you are to be built into him and become a spiritual house. We haven't time to explore all the other things. If the series, I'm not asking for an invite, Bill, but if the series went on, we could explore what it means to be a holy priesthood and a royal nation, all the rest of it. But first of all, the context is growth. It is growing up to salvation. And this is a special thing, a special building that God has done in the world. It is built in a very special way. It is built of stones. It's built of stones. And how are we to go on as living stones? Well, Peter says here, we begin as babes and we go on as living stones built together into spiritual manhood. We go on from one level of maturity to another, and then to another level of maturity, and another and another. There is no end to the growth in maturity as Christian believers. And it is always within the context of the church, the spiritual house which the Lord God is building. When babies are born, and one has recently been born into our family, what do you want for them? What are you looking for? Well, you're looking for growth. You're looking for growth, and you're looking for that baby to begin to experience all that we can properly cause that child to experience as it grows. We want it to grow and to mature. We want babies to grow into small children and then to grow from small children into bigger children and into adulthood and so on. It's not enough that they remain babies or small children, even school children or adolescents or whatever. It's not enough, is it? We want them to grow, to mature in every way. We want our children to grow emotionally and socially and morally. And we bring experiences into their lives as parents or as grandparents or whatever. We bring experiences into their lives which will cause that to happen. We want our children, as they are born as babies, to go on and grow, to become wholesome, mature, responsible adults. And that's what we want in the church. And it happens within the context of the church. Are you growing as a believer within the context of the church? Because the same things happen spiritually. Our aim is the growth and the development of every believer, so that every believer reaches his or her capacity in whatever way that is legitimate within the church and to whatever is right for them. And so first we receive, because we are babes in Christ. We receive and we learn. But as we are taught, later on we begin to teach others. We had a real giggle factor when our first two children were born. Our second, Stephen, was desperate to learn to read. Deborah, who's a bit older, could already... I mean, we stood behind the bedroom door one time. She was teaching him to read. I thought, you think, where did they get this from? And there she is, they got little Molly Mandy or whatever it is open. And Deborah's little voice comes out round the door and she says, "Now come on, we've had this word before, what is it?" Where did that come from? And so, little as she was, tiny as she was beginning to be useful. And that's how it ought to be in the church. We begin as babes and we take in and we absorb and we begin to learn. But even then we can begin to teach others. And so it goes on and on. And the whole church is helped and caused to grow and to mature. And it is meant to be within the context of the church. Living, working and growing alongside other living stones. Spiritual growth does not happen outside of the spiritual church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't. Not really. Not really. And it is a challenge, isn't it? Can I challenge you with this? Do you know, we've had folk come to us, and what are you doing? Well, I've come to Manchester to do this, and they describe their job, and you think, I don't even know what it means, let alone what do the job. I couldn't go near it. You think, wow, this one's got a brain, several miles wide. And then you talk to them about the Christian faith. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, 10 or 15 years. That's wonderful. What do you know? Nothing. So they're absolute geniuses in terms of their work, their mental capacity, but in terms of their doctrine, they're not even 11 plus. It's not right, is it? It's not the way it should be. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. Well, let's explore this a little more then. And it'll help us perhaps to understand a little more about the New Testament spiritual building, the temple, if we think about the Old Testament. Let's turn in our minds to the Old Testament temple, the one that Solomon built. How is it built? Meticulous detail. Everything of the finest quality. And when it was finished, when the temple was complete, the ark was brought in, and all the elders were gathered, and the whole nation was gathered. Everybody assembled, and Solomon knelt, and he prayed, and we're told that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the offering that was placed upon the altar, fire came down and consumed it. Second Chronicles chapter 2 through to chapter 7 and onwards. What does that description remind you of? The cloud and the fire. What does it remind you of? The pillar of fire and cloud in the wilderness. The presence of the Lord God with the people of Israel. That's what it reminds you of, doesn't it? And here is the temple has been built now of those wonderful stones overlaid with gold and all the rest. And that temple is the special place where God dwells, where God is to be found. Solomon prays, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, but I have built you a house wherein you can dwell. It's a contradiction in terms. He knew that. But there's one special place in the whole world at that time where God was pleased to dwell. And it was built in a very special way. It was built of stones. Every single stone was dressed. That is, it was cut and shaped so it was smooth, or whatever shapes were required in it, that they were cut and shaped like that. Each stone within the temple had a specific shape and size, and also it had a specific place. There was a great plan for the temple. Every stone was designed to fit in a particular place within the building. Even the foundation stones, dressed and cut to size so that they would fit and hold everything up. Now, to have your foundation stones treated like that was utterly unique, but that's what happened. Every stone was important. Every stone had its shape and size and dimensions and place. What's that telling us? It is telling us how important the temple is. Every stone forms a part of it. And we're told, as we read, that it was all cut and shaped. Every stone was cut away from the temple site and area. Every stone was cut and polished and then brought and dropped into place. Why? Well, because the area of the temple was a holy place. It's not a building site, it's a holy place where God is to dwell. And so Solomon had ordained that no sound of a mason's hammer should be heard there. Everything was perfect and right before it was brought in. Do you see the complexity of that? That whole building operation was fascinating, wasn't it? Exact, precise, every stone numbered, no more stones, no less stones than are required. And only when the whole thing is brought together and fitted into place is it really the temple. Do you see what's going on? Every stone shaped and brought in, every stone fitting perfectly with all the stones above and below and alongside. And it's only then when it's finished God comes, and officially the place is owned by God. That's the temple. That's the picture that we get of the temple in the Old Testament. Well, let's move on to the New Testament, and we'll see some similarities to the New Testament temple and some very big differences. Let's do that now. Today, of course, the spiritual temple is not complete. It's not in its final form or shape. And we have to say, because of that, there is the sound of the hammer. The spiritual hammer, if I can put it that way. As God is shaping us and forming us. As God is working with us, between us and amongst us as a church. This temple here, you living stones, I'm going to include myself in it to make it easier. We are not in our finished shape or dimension spiritually, are we? We are still being built. Yet already the church, the living church, the spiritual temple, has already the presence of God. We don't have to wait till it's complete. God is already here and in our midst. Peter says, come to him. Right? Not come together. As you come together, you're coming to him. Come to him and, like living stones, be being built into a spiritual house. As individuals are born anew and are added to the other living stones in this place, he or she is coming into the presence of the living God. We must never downplay the church of God. It is the place where God dwells. It is the place where he delights to dwell. And it is the place where together we meet with him. The Shekinah glory of the Old Testament is already resting on the new spiritual temple, as day by day new stones are added to it. Come back to that in a moment. Like the Old Testament temple, each New Testament stone has a special and a specific place. Have you got that? As a living stone, you have a specific place within the Church of Christ. You're called separately, yes, but you're called then to belong to a particular part of the temple in this local church. Explore that for a moment with me, please. What happens if one stone decides to remain apart or to go missing? What happens when people aren't part of the church, the living temple of God, as they ought to be? What happens if they just off in a huff and away you go? Over in America, New York, I think it was, one of these cities where they were building these skyscrapers. They built this skyscraper, absolutely massive, and cracks started to appear. They got the architect in. He said, it is not possible. We don't care what's possible. He said, we've got cracks. He said, no. He said, it is impossible. It is impossible that this building could ever show any cracks. Well, we've got them. We're going to have to find out what's going on. And what happened was they had a lift attendant. I mean, this thing went down about four floors, you know, four underground floors, as well as the however many dozens above. And the lift attendant, well, he had a little house just on the outskirts of the city. He used to travel in every day. And he decided he wanted to build an extension. Guess where he was getting his bricks from? So, yeah, every day he was going in with a little lump hammer and a chair. And he was knocking out a couple of bricks, put them in his bag and go home. And when they got, eventually they found where the bricks were missing. And the whole building was starting to crack because Jimmy, the lift operator, whatever his name was taking bricks out. They weren't there. In the Church of God, there are stones that should be here. And they're not. And the church can't work, it can't function as it ought to. Whose fault is that? Well, we had a letter from a man. He's never attended anywhere for long. And Mike got quite excited when he turned up. I said, don't get too excited, Mike. He's a drifter. He's you know, he's 30 years with the Lord. He's never stayed anywhere for long. Well, we prayed for him. We welcomed him, did all that we could to welcome him, make him part of our church fellowship and life. And then Mike turned up, our pastor Mike. He said, I've had an email from, mentioned his name. All right, go on. Yes, I'm not coming anymore. You didn't smile at me with sufficient warmth on Sunday morning. Now, the man's got problems. He's got problems. I'm sure he's born again, but we are desperate to see that man part of the church in Chalk. We would love him to be part of it. It's going to be difficult. Oh, gee, it's going to be difficult, but we would love him to be part of our church because he's a living stone and he has to belong somewhere. He has to belong somewhere, doesn't he? But he is ordaining in his own that he's not going to. How sad is that? How sad is that? Outreach, it's hard, isn't it? It is difficult at times. Some find it easy. I remember being with my friend. He is just so gifted. I could spend the next 20 minutes telling stories of our mate Duncan on the doors. I've seen him turn people around. I don't know how he does it, but it's wonderful. But we were going to go into a block of flats, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, for goodness sake, how many floors are there? Right. And he was almost salivating. He couldn't wait to get to the door. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go there at all. It's foreboding and it's dreadful. But we've all got different gifts. We've all got different gifts, haven't we? And outreach is a wonderful thing. We've seen some wonderful responses to our outreach work. That's what keeps me going, is we do get some good responses. But the number of times that we have met people who cheerfully admit to being the Lord's, but also cheerfully admit to be wandering from church to church to church to church, and they never settle. Which means that in the end they are not growing as they ought to grow. It means they are not giving to the church. I don't mean the offering. I mean they're not giving to the church. They're not contributing to the life of any one church. Is it any wonder the church is weakened? It is any wonder we can't do the things that we would wish to do? I can point you to an area. It's where we grew up. And in every so-called church, there were believers. And they were praying, some of them, for the minister to be converted. And some of them saw themselves as a missionary outpost to reach this particular congregation who were not believing. And here we were in our own little church. There were 18 or 19 of us. We were then in our teens. I was earning about £6 a week. And we were driving on as fast as we could with the Lord and with the work. We had some lovely folk, but we were either very young or very old. That was the church. Do you know what? If these people had come to us and joined with us, what a difference that would have made. Can you imagine if we had 15 people walk through the door, Billy? 15 people walk through the door and say, "We are evangelists, but we've got nothing to do. Can we serve in some way?" But it never happened. It never happened because those living stones decided to be in the wrong place. Churches that were churches in name only. How can you live week by week and every time you go through the door of that church building, you're praying that the minister might be converted? It's a farce. What a challenge. What a challenge to us to be truly part of this church and really and truly part of what it is doing. It's not always easy, but it is a challenge, and it is a challenge worth taking up. The temple is meant to be beautiful. It's meant to be glorious. And it can hardly be that when there's gaps and bits missing. Let's move on. Unlike the Old Testament, each stone as it is brought in is, of course, fully formed. But it's not the case with us. We are not fully formed. Are we? But although we have come to fullness of life in Christ, right, when we are born, the baby is complete. Colossians, you've come to fullness of life in Christ. That baby must then grow. That living stone, if I can change the picture, must be a growing, living, vital stone, growing. And it means that that stone must be further shaped as growth takes place. And it goes on day by day. Day after day, through the variety of experiences that are brought to us by the Lord. And all the while, we are being made to fit alongside all the other living stones. And sometimes, as we rub alongside one another, that gets a little bit uncomfortable. But it's worth it, because God has ordained it, and Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to it, and he promises to build us together as a living thing. There's the Old Testament temple. It is complete. Unlike the Old Testament temple, this temple is not complete. There's always room for more living stones. In the will of God, this temple will grow and grow as numbers are added to it. We grow spiritually and we grow numerically. But as time goes on, and you know, you've experienced it yourself as I look around the congregation, there comes a time when some of the living stones are taken away. They've served and fulfilled their purpose here in Orton, and the Lord takes them away. They're called to worship him perfectly elsewhere. And so the temple here is never going to be in its final form in this age. It's never going to stand as Solomon looked at his temple and said, it's finished. Except for one day. There's a day coming when this temple here will be complete and finished. There will be a day when there won't be any more time for any more stones to be added. Just as there was a specific number of stones in the Old Testament temple, so there will be a specific number of stones in the New Testament temple as well. On the last day, the last stone will have been put in place. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and there will be no further opportunity to build the church here. No further opportunity to build with living stones here. On that day, no further stones will be added, and there will be no further opportunity for us as individuals within the temple to grow spiritually. There'll be no more chance to grow spiritually. What are your desires? What's your bucket list? We haven't heard about that for a while. These things come and go. What do you want to do before you know? What's your bucket list as an individual? What's your bucket list as a church here, living stones? What do you desire to do and to be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again? Before there's no further opportunity to do anything else. It's a challenge, isn't it? We must reach out and we must grow up together. The two great goals of every believer in every living local church: to grow spiritually and to grow numerically. Think of the structure as Peter gives it to us here and as we have it in Ephesians. I read it in Ephesians chapter 2. Perhaps if you would turn to Ephesians 2 as well as I'm talking. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We are built upon the foundation stones of the apostles and the prophets. And then there are other stones, us, you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and from him all the other stones are held together. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the apostles all that they, and therefore we, need to know. By the working of the Holy Spirit, they remembered all that Jesus taught them and shared with them, and they wrote it down for us. And that truth has become the foundation stone with the Lord, that the Lord uses to build our lives upon. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers. You're not sojourners. You are now fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God, built, verse 20, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, you at Ephesus, you at Orton, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ sees the temple. So let's begin to close. Very briefly, being part of the church as living stones is a great privilege, and it's one that we must not neglect. If we neglect our role and our place, it is damaging to the temple as a whole, and it hinders growth. When we are gathered as living stones, we can expect the Lord's presence and the Lord's blessing. Look for it. Plead for it. Don't let him go till you've got it. As we live together, God's plans for us individually and collectively are brought forward and are progressed. He has a plan for this church, and you can be part of it. One of the challenges, we've already noted this, of being living stones is that of fitting in with all the other stones as we grow up together. That's the challenge. The spiritual temple is the true context then as well for outreach. Each one who is added to the church is to be thought of as a living stone who is added to the temple. And so we're going out there looking for more stones, living stones through the grace of God. Whilst there is always a place for each living stone, there is no place in Scripture, or therefore in our thinking, or in our behaviour, for any unattached separation stone mentality. It's so common today. It is so common. But it is not found in the Scriptures. It isn't. So each of us must be then asking, what is my role? What is the part that I can play in this living temple? What is the contribution that only I can make in my own way? And I'm not talking about massive intellect. I'm not talking about massive physical energies, anything. Each one of us can make a contribution. Our grandson, he's 4 weeks old. We don't look at him and say, well, he's a bit useless, isn't he? What's he going to do? But we see a potential. And we love him and he's part of our family. And the church is different from the parachurch world. A friend of ours went off somewhere other and she got joined into a parachurch organization. And we had a conversation about it. I said, why have you got the job? What do you mean? I said, they've interviewed you and they've rejected others. The church isn't like that, is it? Everyone who comes through the door, we take them on. Everyone. We don't come in and say, you can go down, the so-and-so's down the road. You can go off to that other. We take everybody on. That's the difference between us and the parachurch world out there. So what is your contribution? What is your place, your part, your role within this church? And how is the work going to be hampered or hindered if you don't take your place and your part in this living church? Jesus has said, I will build my church. He has given to us this wonderful and glorious picture of living stones dwelling together in the midst of a hostile environment, but knowing and enjoying and reveling in the presence of the living God himself. The Lord bless you in your aims and your desires and your goals to build the church here. Amen.